Lord, thank you that you are with us in the storms of this life. Thank you that you are more than able to calm the seas which have been shaken and stirred around us. Thank you that we will not be overwhelmed. Thank you that even the wind and the waves know your name. Father, we come now as your children, eager to hear from you afresh. I pray you would reassure us again of your strength, your sovereignty, your might. Would the weight of that truth be revealed to us in amazing ways this morning, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. Thank you to the band. What a brilliant job. The wind and the waves still know his name. Such beautiful words. Do you ever stop to think about what we're singing? It's tempting, isn't it, to just engage autopilot and almost forget the precious truth of what we're singing and what's coming out of our lips. And a few weeks ago, I had one of those moments, I don't know if you've been there, where the words of this song just utterly hit me like a ton of bricks. The magnitude of what we were singing caught me and caught my attention in a way that was quite astounding. And what was interesting was it wasn't like I was somehow internalizing this and applying it to a situation that I was faced with. I wasn't in the middle of some crazy storm. I was actually struck by a situation that was being faced by one of the brothers and sisters in the fellowship. And if I'm honest, I wish I'd taken the initiative to go and speak to them then and there. But for whatever reason, the kids came along and coffee was served, and you guys need to listen to me preach about it for the next 90 minutes as a result. But you know, often, as is the case, over the past few weeks, it seems like this theme of the wind and waves still know his name has come up time and time again. It's almost comical on one level. You know, when God is speaking to you, sometimes he just doesn't leave you alone, right? So literally from song lyrics to Twitter feeds to daily Bible readings, it just seems like all over the place God seemed to be pointing me towards this theme. And I believe as a result, genuinely, that we have something really important to hear this morning. I actually had no idea that this would be the week that we would be talking about this in context of all that's gone on this week, in the context of Remembrance Day. It's really interesting, and I was actually struck by the Archbishop of Canterbury did a Facebook Live video. You know, you're in the modern times when the Archbishop of Canterbury is streaming live on Facebook. But he did one on this very topic this week in response to some of the stuff that was going on. So my challenge is, as we dig into this, that there are so many scriptures that we could talk about, and we could genuinely be here all day. And so to avoid that, I'm going to look at three key points. And with that, I'm going to talk about three different passages as we do that. So let me give you the roadmap of where we're going at the outset here. Our first point we're going to look at is that God is mightier than the storm. And we're going to look at Psalm 93 as we do that. The second point is we are not in the storm by accident. And we're going to spend some time in Matthew 8 and a little bit of Matthew 14 as we do that. And then final point this morning is that even though the sea can look scary, we're called to step out of the boat. And we're going to finish off our time in Matthew 14. So that's where we're going. Hold on for the ride. You know, Lindsay and I have some weird pattern of being able to turn up in places just as storms are due to appear. I'm not talking about little rain showers in Balmedy. We moved to Houston just in time for big chunks of the city to be evacuated due to Hurricane Rita. That was the first storm in the U.S. after the back of Hurricane Katrina, which devastated New Orleans. I managed to fly in a few hours before the worst ice storm in 20 years hit Oklahoma. And even on our honeymoon in Mauritius, we had an anti-cyclone, which, if I'm honest, is a whole lot less impressive than it sounds, but it still was a storm none the same. And during this past October holidays, we arrived in Florida the day before Hurricane Matthew was due to hit. So I guess the moral of the story is never go on holiday with Lindsay and I. But the first day of our holiday was spent, as if you can imagine, with the seven of us tourists, Ian and Jane were with us as well, trying to go food shopping while the entire population of Florida were panic buying water and torches and camping stoves and peanut butter and everything else you could imagine in preparation for the storm. And then we had the wonderful joy of trying to make sense of the 24/7 completely overexcitable media. And there are lots of things I love about the US dearly. The media is certainly not one of them. But the reality of the situation is that people are scared of storms. They make us feel vulnerable. They're out with our control. They can be entirely unpredictable. They can threaten our safety and our comfort. They may indeed cause us harm. And of course, as we look at what happened to Haiti during Hurricane Matthew or to New Orleans during Hurricane Katrina, there is good cause for worry. So a few days later, after the storm had missed us and panic had settled down, we were in a Christian bookstore, and we picked up a present for my nephew, Rory, which was a bib. And on the front of it were these words from Psalm 93. It says this, "Mightier than the waves of the sea is his love for you." Mightier than the waves of the sea is his love for you. Now, I was wondering whether the intention of that being on the bib was to sort of some prophetic moment over this newborn baby that, you know, the Lord's going to be secure and it's going to hold you fast, or whether it was for the parent that was desperately trying to shove some kind of food into the baby's mouth and it was splattering all over. That certainly could feel like a storm, right? But it was a beautiful reminder at that moment, despite the attention that had been placed on this storm, and even in the midst of the pain and the suffering that was endured in Haiti, that God's love is stronger than the storm. So I wanted to start this morning by exploring the wonderful truth. Mightier than the waves of the sea is his love for you. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 93. If you don't have a Bible with you, please feel free to jump out of your seat and go up to the back and grab one. And we'd love for you to take that home. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns, or Jehovah reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters. Mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Friends, we're surrounded by storms, aren't we? Apologies for the number of metaphors that you'll have this morning. But as we walk through this life, sooner or later, we're going to come across periods of challenge and pressure. We're going to suffer and we're going to struggle. There are going to be threats and worries on the horizon. In our city just now, there is incredible pressure and storms as jobs are lost and income's threatened. And even this week, regardless of whether you are delighted or disgusted by the US election, there is certainly a degree of turmoil and uncertainty. And into that, rising floods and the waves pushing in on him, the psalmist here tells us the Lord reigns. Jehovah reigneth. And then he builds on it and he begins to tell us that creation is established, that the world is firm, that God is secure. It will not be moved. Why? Because the Lord is reigning over it. There's been many reactions over the past few days to the situation on Wednesday. Social media has been pretty painful, if I'm honest, full of hate and disgust and frustration. And you know, just as a side note, as Christians, we have such a responsibility about what we do on social media. please, please, please think about your non-Christian friends as you post things. But one of the resounding messages which Scott picked up on this morning already, and I picked up in the final days of the campaign and overnight on Tuesday, Steve Curtis Chapman wrote a song around this in response, was this: God is still on the throne. Amen? This is both reassuring and true, isn't it? Regardless of what is going on politically, socially, economically, God is still on his throne. The Lord reigns. It is well. One commentator on the psalm put it like this: I would not exchange the reassurance which these two words, Jehovah reigneth, conveys, for all the wisdom combined with all the power of this world. When received into my heart, they are the solution for every difficulty. Let me read that again. I would not exchange the reassurance which these two words, Jehovah reigneth, conveys, for all the wisdom combined with all the power of this world. When received into my heart, they are the solution for every difficulty. Brothers and sisters, this truth is simple. In the midst of the storms of this life, as the floodwaters are rising all around you, you can take assurance and comfort in the promise. In that verse 4, it says this: Mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. The wind and the waves ultimately know his name. They can be calmed at his command. And you know, that might not change our situations, but it should change our reaction. He's in control. He's sovereign. He sees the bigger picture. I did some of my preparation for this morning, you might be able to tell, on the plane back from Oslo. And it was really interesting. When we got on the plane, the sat on the runway, and it was raining. And the wind was picking up, and it was really thick clouds, and it was pretty horrible. And then as we took off, what happens is you go through and you increase altitude. At some point, we burst through the clouds, and up above it was a glorious, sunshine, beautiful day. That's an interesting picture, right? In heaven, the sun is always shining. Spurgeon put it like this. He says, whatever turmoil and rebellion there may be beneath the clouds, the eternal King sits above all in supreme serenity. That doesn't mean that he's somehow distant or sort of looking down on us in sympathy, oh, poor little crazy world. But it means when we lift our perspective and we fix our eyes on Jesus, we can trust that he is sitting above all, able to bring calm and peace. That even the greatest storms you can imagine can be held in the palm of his hands. He is mightier than our storms. Let's flick over to Matthew 8, verse 23. Really familiar story. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this, that even the wind and see obey him? We see here a really clear example of Jesus not just being Lord of the wind and the waves, but of actually choosing to intervene and calm the storm. Which of course then begs the question, well, why would he not intervene and calm the storm in my life today? And friends, I'm fully aware there are many of you in the church who are facing immense difficulties, for whom the wind and the waves are crashing all around you. And the truth is, I don't have all the answers. It's a huge topic that we could spend tons of time on, but I do want to offer you this one assurance. Your storm is not a surprise to God. You should not interpret the presence of a storm in your life as the absence of God, or even the apparent lack of intervention as if somehow he doesn't have the ability to resolve whatever difficulty you might be facing. You are not in a storm by accident. Look at verse 23 and 24. It says, Jesus got into a boat. His disciples followed him. Suddenly a terrible storm came up on the lake. The waves crashed over the boat. The thing that strikes me here that's really interesting is that Jesus actually led the disciples into the boat, knowing full well that there would be a storm ahead. He's the Son of God, right? So he knows that there's a storm coming. So Jesus actually led them into the storm. And then he takes it a step further in Matthew 14, which we'll look at in just a minute. In that story, Jesus actually sends the disciples out on the boat by themselves and into the storm on their own. So why would he do that? Well, I'd argue that sometimes he allows us, and let me just emphasize that sometimes, to be led into a storm in order to demonstrate his power and for our own good. Sometimes it's really difficult to see that, and if we're honest, some situations just feel incredibly hard and virtually impossible to see the good in. But that's why I love that we can be assured that God is reigning above the clouds. He's got the power to turn even the most evil of situations into something that shapes and molds us to be more like Jesus. Even what the enemy means for evil, he turns for our good. I know, I thought this morning it would be good to hear one testimony of where a storm, which felt really difficult at the time, turned out to be an opportunity for God to show his power and for him to turn it for our good. So I'm going to ask Naomi if she would come and tell her story just for a couple of minutes. Thanks, Naomi.
Okay. I'm going to use this one. Is that okay? Okay. Hi. Colin asked me to write about 250 words, so naturally I've done about 1,000, so I apologize. Okay, many of you know that just under 2 years ago, I broke my arm fairly substantially. I think there might be a picture of it. If you're squeamish, I do apologize. Just close your eyes. So this is it. Basically, my humerus, which is meant to be one long, very strong bit of bone, became, we think, probably about 7. In a pretty insignificant moment, it wasn't like I did anything spectacular. I was skiing embarrassingly on a nursery slope at the Lex Ski Center. When I tell the story to other people, I generally say, you know, black run going really fast off a cliff. But no, I was on the nursery slope. I was teaching a class resilience. So we were trying to teach this group of children that when you fall over, you should get up again and carry on. And after 3 times down the ski slope, I landed flat on my back and couldn't move. And one of the things that I remember mostly, I think generally when this happens, people don't remember. But I have a really vivid memory of lying flat out on the most glorious day at the Lex Ski Centre. Beautiful Scottish winter day. It was blue sky, freezing cold, and I was just lying flat out and looking up at the sky. And I remember getting a really clear sense that I was exactly where I was meant to be, that God was right there with me, and this incredible sense of peace in the chaos came over me. Now, if you knew me before then, you'd know that this was a pretty un-Naomi reaction to things. I was a bit of a workaholic. I enjoyed my job a lot. I was relatively good at my job, and my job basically took over most of my life. As a teacher, I was doing ridiculously long hours. I was anything that needed volunteering for, I would volunteer for it regardless of my health. I needed to keep up with everybody else in order to prove my worth as a teacher. And so lying flat out on the ground, knowing that my arm wasn't connected to the rest of my body, shouldn't have been a moment of peace. It should have been a moment of panic. But it wasn't, and God started his work at that point. So as Colin's already said, sometimes God sends us a storm to show us his sovereignty in our life, but also to turn us around. And the only way that God was going to get through to me at this point was to make me stop. And actually, when I was in the hospital with it, Colin came in to visit, and he sat next to my bed, and he said, Naomi, or Gnomes, I think God's telling you to stop. And you couldn't have been more right in the long run. At that point, God stripped me right back to just me and him. I couldn't work. I couldn't drive, I couldn't lead worship or play the piano, I couldn't wash myself, I couldn't wash my own hair, Emma had to do that for me. I could barely get myself dressed at points, and I had to rely very firmly on others, and I'm quite an independent person, so having to rely so completely on other people was a massive deal. I very quickly became we. I was dependent on when people could come and pick me up, if people could come and pick me up. And I was very much at the mercy of the doctors. So for 3 months, I completely baffled them. Every time I went back to the surgeon, there was no healing. Just nothing happened. My bone remained exactly in alignment. We still have no idea how. I mean, we do know how. God's hand was completely on it. But medically, there's no reason that it should have stayed so straight. The shards of bone should have nicked my radial nerve and given me arm issues in terms of movement and sensation. That hadn't happened, so the surgeons didn't want to operate. And we had to wait. And sometimes when you're in a storm, waiting is all you can do. You have to wait for things to happen, whether that's a healing inside you or a circumstance to change. And it was in that waiting that God did his biggest work that he's done in my life in the 32 years that I've been on this planet. I'm probably going to cry. Sorry. I've written this out 3 times and not cried at all. It's only when I'm saying it. Okay. So at no point during that 3 months did I feel I was anywhere other than where I should be. Often sitting in front of the TV, not able to move because my arm was too sore. And it was a kind of a bizarre sense of peace that this was exactly where God wanted me, in the middle of this storm. About a couple of months after it happened, we started to learn the song that we just sang. And for the first couple of times we sang it, I couldn't sing it. I couldn't sing "Let Go, My Soul" because I didn't want my soul to let go. Because it was the only bit I had control of. Oh, man. I hate crying. Anyway, and then in May, my mum and dad came up and we sat somewhere down here and we sang that song. And at that point, my soul let go. And at that point, the healing started. Have you got a tissue or anything? I might need a tissue, but it's fine. So yes, at that point, the healing started, both mentally and spiritually, in terms of where I was at. Before, prior to that, I'd gone through a pretty rough couple of years in another storm. and a lot of the... Thank you. Thanks, Janet. Oh. This would be a lot quicker if I could get through it without crying. Anyway, where am I? Yes, so there was a lot of healing that needed to take place inside me to do with my identity, making sure that my identity was focused more on God and less on being a teacher. And he did that by taking teaching away, because at that point I could literally do nothing other than rest in him. And the point at which my soul let go on that morning at the end of May, he started to show me that there was so much more to life than working. And I work in a pretty noble profession to a certain extent. It's helping, and particularly working with the children that I work with, because sometimes you can feel a little bit like I'm doing such a good job because I'm working with these children. But it doesn't matter how noble the work is, it doesn't matter how significant what you think your identity is in is. It's nowhere near as big and nowhere as significant as God and his love for you. About month 3, so after 3 months of sitting, at the point at which my surgeon said, if it hasn't healed by this point, or hasn't started healing by this point, I'm going to have to go and do surgery. And that surgery will probably mean that you lose function in your right hand because of where the bones were. I went into hospital, having been prayed over quite substantially by my home group, to discover that there was the tiniest little fraction of bone. And I just about whooped. It's not often I think that consultants nearly get hugged at that point, but there was much relief. And so over the next 4 months, because it took a while before I could go back to work, God showed me that there was more to life. I've lost where I was going to be. Sorry. He showed me that time with friends, time by myself, and time spent in God's word was far more important than anything else that I could possibly put in its way. At month 7, I was allowed to go back to work, and I went back as a far better, far more balanced person. My work-life balance is significantly better now. My relationship with God is significantly better. Somehow I came through this with no external injuries other than a slightly bumpy arm. I can raise my hands and praise as much, if not more, than I could before. No blood vessels, no nerves, nothing else was touched other than my bones. So within that, I've learned that God is right there with me, but also he provided other people to be there with me as well. He gave me friends who were willing to go and above and beyond the call of duty in my care. He gave me a church family who, at a time where I was completely by myself for a long period during the day, came and took me out for coffee and fed me lots of cake and came and sat with me while I didn't really know what was happening. Took me to hospital appointments when I needed them, and for that I will be eternally grateful. So despite the fact that I was in the storm, I was in it with a whole group of other people around me. God doesn't very rarely puts you in the middle of a storm without others around you. I was thankful, I was given medical staff who were willing to take risks, who were willing to wait and not rush in with the knife. And that has had an amazing effect. So being in the middle of the storm is not easy. It's still not easy to talk about it. It's never easy being in it. But I'm so thankful that God's given me that 7 months to teach me more about myself, but more importantly, more about how much he loves me and how much he values my time with him and how much he wants me to be there. So, thank you. Thank you.
Thanks so much for sharing that story. You know, as a small group, we had the privilege of walking alongside Naomi through that, and it's quite striking to see the work that the Lord did in her heart during that time. There was absolutely purpose in the storm. And of course, this is a story that ended well, and that won't always be the case, at least on this side of heaven. But even in the storms which end with hurt and pain, we are not abandoned. We've got hope to cling to, a Father whose love for us is mightier than the waves of the sea. And you know, I can testify to that in my own life. Some of the times where I felt God most closely and where he did the most transforming work in my heart was in the midst of some of the greatest storms. As an 18-year-old watching my father die, he was turning it for my good. As a father walking through miscarriages, he was there. As an employee of a company which couldn't pay my salary, he was shaping a plan. And in every case, I can share tangible examples of how what the enemy had meant for evil was being turned for our good. That doesn't mean that in worldly terms things will somehow always work out better, that there won't be pain in the process, but in these times we're being shaped and molded to be more and more like Christ. We are not in the storms by accident. Let's turn to our final passage from this morning, Matthew 14, verse 22 to 33. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And remember what I said earlier, Jesus had sent them into the lake when he knew they would face a storm. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way off from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Most commentators agree that the fourth watch would have been somewhere between about 6 and 9 hours into the journey. And when you put the context of the storm, you can assume it would have been pretty full on. I'm sure they weren't having much fun at that point. And verse 26. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. You know, I have to tell you, I absolutely love Peter. I can totally see elements of myself in him. in the good ways and the bad, for the record. His adventurous spirit, his all-in attitude, his passion. I'm pretty sure if I was one of the disciples, I would have been running around chopping off ears and trying to walk on water and randomly jumping out of the boat when there was a perfectly easy way just for the rest of them to float on by. That's my favorite. But anyway, verse 30. If I can find it. "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me!' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Peter was doing so well here, wasn't he? He wanted to run towards Jesus. He'd fixed his eyes on the Lord, and as he did that, he was able to walk on the water until he began to shift his focus to the wind and the waves around him. And at that point, he began to fear. He began to sink, and in desperation, he cried out to his Savior, "Lord, save me." And of course, Jesus reached down and took hold of him and pulled him out of the waves. Brothers and sisters, the key to weathering the storms is to fix your eyes on Jesus. When the waves begin to engulf us, it's okay to cry out to Jesus for help. And we see that the Lord of the wind and the waves, the one who is mightier than the waves of the sea, is able to reach down and pull us up. The storms might not go away, but we'll be secure. We'll be steadfast. As Psalm 18 says, "He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." We have a God who delights in us, who is more than able to rescue us. I just lost my place on his iPad. And the reaction we see from the rest of the disciples is really interesting. They stop doubting, and they cried out, "Truly you are the Son of God," and they worshipped him. And friends, when we point to Jesus in the storms, as Naomi testified this morning, when our behavior points to a hope and trust in Jesus, as a church we are called to do that. Even in the midst of the most difficult situations, others will see his glory and will be drawn to worship him. We are not in the storms by accident. Last thing I want to highlight is this. Even though the sea can look scary, we are called to step out of the boat. Peter showed tremendous faith in walking to Jesus. He trusted his Savior. He was willing to be obedient when Jesus said, "Come," and he stepped out. It would have been really easy to sit in the boat, to hunker down, to kind of hide, to not take risk, and to not stretch his faith, to play it safe. And who would have blamed him? Like, honestly, they'd been out in the storm for 6 to 9 hours. They were probably soaking wet. They'd been wrestling with his boat. They were probably exhausted. And then a small issue that they thought Jesus was a ghost. I don't know if I would have been, much as I appreciate Peter's enthusiasm, I don't know if I would have been quite tempted to jump out of that boat, right? It was a credible option to just stay in the boat. But I believe that he would have missed out on the blessing. As a result of his faith, he had an incredible interaction with his Savior. He actually walked on water. Surely that was an incredible, faith-inducing, life-changing experience. And then secondly, he had this incredible moment where he cries out to Jesus, and he's rescued by his Savior as he reaches down and he pulls him out of the waves. Of course, walking on the water is pretty incredible in of itself, but bear in mind the context. The wind is stopping this boat from getting across. There's waves flying everywhere. It was a raging storm. It wasn't exactly the most inviting of environments. And friends, I believe all of us are called to more in our journeys of faith. The Lord wants to do immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine. We say that a lot. But as the John Ortberg book title points out, if you want to walk on water, you have got to get out of the boat. If you want to experience more of what Jesus has for you, you've got to take steps of faith. And I'm convinced that every day God presents us with opportunities to take little steps of faith. We just need to be brave. We need to be adventurous. We need to take a chance. even if the conditions don't appear to be perfect. Or we can hide in the boat. We can hide in the boat when opportunities come up to serve in church. We can hide in the boat when we think about our ministry dreams. We can hide in the boat when opportunities come up in conversation to share our faith. We can hide in the boat when we have the opportunity to love the unlovable, to show kindness. We can hide in the boat when we have the opportunity to invite people to church or to Alpha or whatever that might look like. All of these small opportunities take steps of faith. They take you stepping out of the boat, and you never know, maybe you might just walk on water. And as a church, of course, we're right in the middle of taking a huge step of faith in planting a new congregation in Kintore. There might not be storms per se, but there is definitely uncertainty. We are stepping out into the unknown. We're not walking on clear and dry path. There will likely be challenging and stretching moments ahead of us. And yet Jesus is calling us to get out of the boat, to step out into more. And I wonder how you feel about that. Are you like Peter, like eager to just dive in? Have you already taken a step and are thinking, oh goodness, now I'm drowning? Or are you hiding in the boat? Are you petrified about what's ahead? What will be the effect on cults? Are you hiding, hoping this will maybe just all go away? I think that's a real challenge for each one of us. We're going to need to become a people who are constantly taking steps of faith and obedience. We're going to need to take risks and step out where we don't know all of the answers. We're going to need to be bold and brave as we interact with the communities here in Cults and in Kintore. And more than anything, we're called to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to make sure that he's central to everything that we're doing. And as the disciples in the boat, we need to give Jesus all the glory for what he's doing in and through this church. The reality is that we're being called to take a huge step of faith. And I firmly believe that in doing so, our God, who is mightier than the wind and the waves, will do more than we could ever ask or imagine. Even though the sea can look scary, we are called to step out of the boat. Friends, whether you are in the middle of the storm, whether there are dark clouds on the horizons, or whether you are enjoying a period of calm, we need to remember we serve the one and only true God who is mightier than the storm, mightier than the wind and the waves. The wind and the waves know his name. We are not in storms by accident. And even though the sea can look scary, we're called to take steps of faith and to get out of the boat. The wind and waves still know his name. Let's pray. God, it is so incredible to think that you who flung the stars into space, you who command the wind and the waves, would care about each of us. Thank you that you have not left us on our own, that you are with us in the storm and in the calm. You are our firm anchor, our solid rock. Father, for those of us who are in the middle of a storm right now, I pray that you would bring reassurance and comfort, that we would be reminded of your presence with us, that you would help us to see the lessons in the storm and to trust you in it all. And Father, for those of us who you are calling to step out of the boat, I pray that you would help us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that we would have boldness and faith to step out into the unknown. And we pray that you would do more than we could ask or imagine. Father, thank you that the wind and the waves still know your name.